G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, give me an oi when you're there. So we started last week and we were talking about developing a prosperous mind. And last week in particular, we looked at how, like, the mindset of a pauper can stop you from prospering. And so if we want to develop a prosperous mind, we've got to destroy the stronghold of pauperism. And so we'll recap a little bit of that and then we'll go on to how to establish a prosperous mind. Look, I mean, there's no way I'm going to fit everything in one message about developing it. And really, there's a couple of pointers I'll probably bring out. But this is a lifelong quest. You know, the more we establish ourselves in this idea that God wants to bless us and increase us, the more it just drops into your heart, the more it'll work in your life. You know, it's not a coincidence that the Jews are highly successful in general terms, you know, like a huge percentage. It's like over 90% of the wealth of the world is, you know, you could tie it back to Jews. That's not a coincidence. And many of them don't believe in God. But generation upon generation, for hundreds of years, even thousands of years, they have this thing that's ingrained in them that you were made to succeed. I mean, the roots of it was from the scriptures. They, you know, the root of it was that God was the one who was their God and their provider, and He made them for success. But even the ones who have veered away and don't believe in God still have this thing deeply entrenched within them: I'm made to succeed. And it's deeply entrenched. I remember Tony Campolo. He's quite a famous speaker, and he was talking about how growing up, his friend Albert Finkelstein, he and Albert used to walk to school together. And Albert was from a Jewish family and Tony was from an Italian family. And he said the priorities were all different. He said, like, with the Italians, it was food, you know. With the Jews, it was success. And so, like, he would leave his house and his mum would say, Tony, don't forget your lunch, you know. But Albert would leave his house and his mum would say, Albert, don't forget your books. And then when they would get their report card, if Tony didn't get a good mark, his mum would look at him like, what's wrong with you, Tony? Why didn't you get a good mark? But if Albert ever came home with a mark that wasn't good, his mum would say, what's wrong with that school? Can't they teach geniuses? Because deep inside there was this ingrained belief, I'm made for success, and if I'm not succeeding, something's not quite working out. That's why we meditate on these things. That's why we want to have a prosperous mindset, because God made you and I for success. Do I hear an amen? Amen. When we became born again and adopted into His family, we have His nature. We are by nature winners. God is not by nature a loser, is He? And so if we have the divine nature, then we are by nature winners. And we've got to change the way we think in order to see ourselves as winners. So anyway, let's read some scriptures and we'll talk a little bit more. So verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such people withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire, or other translations say crave or long, to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I know with some people, they would think, man, how can you preach about prosperity from this chapter? If we can't preach about prosperity from any chapter of the Scripture, something's wrong. We've got to have the courage to face anything what the Scripture says. There appears on the surface to be some things here that seems to speak against prosperity. And we'll address that as we go on, because it's important to break down those mindsets. So we'll skip a few verses and go to verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age. Hands up if you're rich.
Yes.
All right, so this applies to you. You need to pay attention. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may hold on eternal life. So let me say a few comments, and we might even just talk about some of those verses there as we journey through. God wants you to be rich, first and foremost. There is an abundance, a plethora of scriptures. This is not my opinion. This is not Kenneth Copeland's opinion. It's not Andrew Warmick's opinion. It's not Keith Moore's opinion. And many of you have similar feelings. But God wants you to be rich, not because we said so or someone else said so, but because the Word says so. And that's a really important point. It's because the Word says it. The Word is filled with examples. The very first blessing, I mean, Pete was just talking about the blessing. The first blessing that God gave to mankind was be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it and over everything in it. But he said be fruitful and multiply. What does it mean to be fruitful? Well, it means to have lots of children. No, he said multiply. That's to have lots of children. He said be fruitful. What does it mean to be fruitful? I've heard some people spiritualize and say, well, you know, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Well, that wasn't talked about for another 4,000 years. Adam and Eve would have had to wait 4,000 years before they got the revelation on fruit of the Spirit. Now, I think being fruitful is displaying the fruit of the Spirit, definitely. In fact, your character is something that's very important to God. You know, who you are is more important than what you do. Who you are will determine what you do. But when God said, be fruitful, I don't believe he was necessarily talking about that. And there is other scriptures that talk about it. Jesus said, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. What was he talking about there? Must be the same thing that God was saying in the very start. Be fruitful. Well, Colossians chapter 1 gives us the answer. Paul prayed for the Christians in Colossae. And he said, I pray that you may please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. To be fruitful means that you're successful in every good venture. When God said be fruitful, he was saying, hey, I want you to succeed. I want you to bear fruit. I want you to kick goals in whatever you're doing. When Jesus said, my Father is glorified when you bear much fruit. Yes, God's glorified when we have good character. That's definitely important. But when we're successful. Because when we're successful, you know, there's something about successful people that attracts others. People want to know, what is it that makes you successful? You become attractive. People want to model themselves. They want to know, what's your secret? How are you doing this? What are you doing? How are you doing? And what makes you tick? And that's when you can point to the kingdom, hey? That's when you can point to the King of all kings and say, it's him. I'm just following him and he makes me successful. He blesses everything I set my hand to do. God wants you to be rich is not my opinion. It's what the Word of God says. And it started very much in the Garden of Eden when he said, be fruitful. And then Jesus repeated it and said, you glorify my Father when you bear much fruit. If we're not being fruitful, we don't glorify God. God desires for us to be fruitful, and that includes our finances. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
And so there's lots of scriptures that talk about that. The one that we picked up particularly last week was in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where it says, though Jesus was rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. And the word rich, I showed you, you can listen to the message from last week, that word rich is used almost exclusively talking about financial abundance. It's always describing a rich man or a wealthy man, and the word that's used is this plousios, which means wealthy. Literally, it means wealthy. It can be figurative as well. The times that I have seen it used figuratively when it talks about God. It says, God who is rich in mercy. Well, that means he's abounding in mercy. He's wealthy with mercy. I mean, God doesn't need money, does he? Yeah. But when it's talked about with people, it's always talked about this financial position. Hey, so God desires for us to do well and to be rich. And the fact that Jesus took poverty upon himself, that we through his poverty might become rich, changes it all. This is not a suggestion. This is part of the redemption. This is part of what Jesus gained on the cross. And I tell you what, I want to have everything that Jesus gained for me. I want to get to heaven, and I'm not going to need to be rich in heaven. It's here on earth. I've heard, you know, I remember I was talking to one guy and he said, well, you know, I don't need to be rich. It's good to be rich, but, you know, I don't need to be rich. As long as I've got enough to put clothes on my back and food on my table, I'll be content with that. You know, it sounds good on the surface because it sounds like what that scripture we just read. Let me read it back to you in if you're still there, 1 Timothy 6. It says in verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So it sounds, you know, like when somebody says, you know, as long as I've got food on my table, clothes on my back, you know, I'm content with that. I'm happy with that. And it sounds good, but it's actually, in the vast majority of cases, and it was in the case of this guy that I was speaking to, there are some rare cases where it's not this, but in the vast majority of cases, it's nothing but a cop-out, and it's fear-filled and filled with unbelief. How many people can you help if you've only got enough to put food on your table and clothes on your back? How many people can you help? You can't help anyone. It's only the rich that can help the poor. If you're not in a position, if you don't have the fight, oh man, I wish I could give, you know, like, oh boy, they got the needs and, you know, well, I've got enough to put food on my table and clothes on my back, but how many people can you help if you're in that situation? You can't help anyone. If you really believe, you know what, I just need food on my table and clothes on my back, you ought to be working as hard as you can and just keep enough to put food on your table and clothes on your back and put the rest in the offering. Hey, give it away. Give it to me. I'll help you out. I'll make sure there's food on your table and clothes on your back. Can you see how what is such a subtle deception, but it's a cop-out. Hey, it's fear-filled. It's someone who's scared of failure. So instead of launching out and saying, you know what, I'm believing God because this belongs to me. Instead of doing that and having the courage to say, this is what the word says, it may not be working in my life, but that's the truth and I'm walking that way. Instead of doing that, people cop out and go, oh, you know, I'll just be content with. Listen, it is important to be content. If you are dependent to increase in order for you to be content, there is something wrong with you. That's when you are then consumed with a love of money, hey. But let's not confuse contentment with complacency. There's a big difference, isn't there? Yes, we need to be content no matter where we are. Paul said, I have learned to be content in any situation. I've learned when I've abounded, I've learned to be content, and I've learned also when I'm abased. I've learned when I'm hungry and I've learned when I'm full. We need to learn to be people who rejoice regardless of our situation. Amen. If you're waiting for everything to be perfect in your life before you praise God, guess what? You're never going to praise God. And I'd imagine, you know, if we're made in the image of God, how much do you like it when people are unthankful for what you do for them? We need to be a thankful people. Do I hear an amen? But contentment is having a sense of satisfaction with your situation. Complacency really is like it's laziness. I actually looked up the word complacency. It's a sense of self-satisfaction, unaware of dangers or deficiencies. When you're complacent, it's almost like you're falling asleep. God doesn't want, he wants us to be alert. He wants us to be a people who are alert and ready to go when he speaks to us to go, hey, but to be content. If we're going to develop a prosperous mindset, we have to destroy this stronghold of a pauper. Hey, it's a mindset that will keep you in lack. It'll keep you feeling like you've never got enough and feeling like you're barely getting by. Hey, last week we looked at how paupers supply for themselves. God is not their supplier. They feel like unless I work hard, unless I earn it, unless I save it, I'm never going to have it. Hey, and that's why they say things like, well, I can't afford that. And what do you think? Do you think I'm made out of money? And all those sort of things. We need to watch the things that come out of our mouth. I think it was Keith Moore that was sharing about he was teaching about this, and there was somebody in his church, a single mum, and she used to say that to her kids all the time. And anyway, one day the daughter came and said, "Mum, can I have a bike? You know, all my friends have got bikes. I don't have a bike. Can I have a bike?" And she was just ready to just launch out and say, "What, you think I'm made out of money? I can't afford a bike." And she remembered what Keith Moore had been teaching, and so she stopped. She had to bite her lip. Sometimes you got to bite your lip, hey? It takes courage to do what the Word says, hey? Any coward can just gloss over and just say, well, you know, I'll just pretend that doesn't exist. It takes courage to say, you know, I'm not sure how this is going to work, but this is what the Word says, and step out of the boat. Now, this mum, she bit her lip, and she said, well, honey, if you want a bike, I don't see any problem with that. How about we believe God for that? And she encouraged her daughter to sow a seed, and so her daughter got a toy and got a good toy. And that's an important thing too, eh, as parents, because we're the ones that save up for the toys. Sometimes when they'll bring out a toy, it's like, oh, don't get that one. Get the old one, you know, the one that's just, you know, got a few scratches on. Get that one. When you sow, whatever seed you sow, you get multiplied back to you, don't you? Hey, you know, when farmers, the seed they sow it from the best of their crops, not from the worst, because they want to replicate the good crop. If they're getting pumpkins, and they've got some little scraggly pumpkins on this plant, and this plant's got these massive, healthy-looking pumpkins, they're going to plant seeds from this one. You don't want to multiply that. You got to think about what you're sowing when you're giving. This is not in my notes, but obviously somebody needs this. This is important. When you know, if you're sowing stuff and it's stuff that maybe it's pre-owned, you should sow it so that it, to the best of your ability, you've got it up to working order. It's clean. It's whatever. It's in good condition. You know, like this family that went and they knocked on Kenneth Hagin's door and they said, we were on our way to the dump and we were going to throw this stuff out. And we thought, oh, the pastor might need this. So here you go. That's not sowing. That's putting out the garbage. Hey. Hagin went to the dump and he just smashed every plate, every cup. Hey. Refused to take it. When you sow, make sure that it's the best. You want to make sure that Can I believe God that if this would I like 100-fold on this? And if you wouldn't like 100-fold of what you're giving, then don't give it. Hey. And if it's so old, you're thinking, well, I don't want 100 of these old things, sell it then. If you're thinking it's too good to throw out, sell it. And then sow the finances. So anyway, so this mum, she got her daughter, and the daughter got a toy and they prayed, and the daughter went and sewed it into a friend of hers. And within a number of weeks, they received in the check, a check for several hundred dollars, eh? And so she was able to go and with her daughter and pick out a bike. Does this just work for the lucky few? Or is this the Word? Is this kingdom economics? Is it? Isn't it what Jesus said? He said that's how we should live. Sell what you have, give alms to the poor, provide yourselves money bags which don't grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. It's awesome to be able to sow and accumulate treasure in the heavens that earns interest at a rate that no bank can provide. And then when you need, you can draw on it, hey? So paupers supply for themselves, hey? And so we need to watch the things that we say Because God wants to be our provider. Amen? It's not going to be dependent. You know, if all you've got is just what you've earned, then somehow or other you've cut God's arms and legs off in your life. Hey, we need to get beyond that, far beyond that. And God wants to bring us beyond that. And so you've got to start seeing God as your provider. Secondly, we looked last week at paupers are governed by price. And that's why they say things like, you know, when they look at someone else who spends money, they go, "Oh, what a waste, man. I never would have spent money on that. I never would have on them. Oh, what a waste of money." Hey, who was the one who talked about waste in the Bible? Judas. You don't want to be associated with that guy, hey? He had a completely inverted sense of economics, hey? He was not flowing in the kingdom at all, hey? And the story of Mary's alabaster box, that settled it once and for all. There was an opportunity that Jesus had before him to settle. Is it okay to spend large amounts of money on temporal things? Here was an opportunity for Jesus to put it away and settle the issue once and for all. And Jesus settled it, hey, but probably not the way a lot of religious people would have thought that he would have settled it. He said, man, everywhere the gospel is preached, this lady is going to be mentioned, hey, and what she did. And then we looked at how the root of a pauper mentality is fear, hey. Fear of loss, fear of not having enough, fear of running out. You don't want to be operating out of fear. And paupers operate out of fear, hey. Paupers are just so, I need it. We're going to talk a little bit more about that, particularly in establishing this prosperous mindset, hey. Let me just say, as we're going into talking about establishing a prosperous mindset, this is not a get-rich-quick scheme. It's not a one-time decision. You're not gonna make like piles and piles of finances overnight. But this thing has an ability and a momentum that grows, and it will overtake anything you could ever think of in your own natural mind. Hey, God has an amazing way of turning not enough into superfluous, where it's just more than enough, hey. And for a lot of times, you know, particularly the last, I'd say probably the last 10 months at least, Joy and I feel like we are surfing a wave. Like, I don't know if you've ever done, I've never done surfing, but I've done like body surfing, and it's effortless. You catch this wave and you're doing nothing. You're just there, and it is carrying you. And so for so many times, Joy and I will just look at each other and go, this is just amazing. This is amazing. And it's like we don't have words for it, but just thank you, God. This is just amazing. And we're not where we'd like to be, but we are much further than we have ever been in our lives. And I shared some of that last week. We're living like we've never lived before, doing things that we've never done before. All sorts of stuff. So it's not a get-rich-quick scheme, but it does have a momentum, right? It's not a one-time decision. It's something that you will regularly renew and recalibrate, and your decision will be tested. It's one thing to say, you know what, bless God, I'm taking this on, I'm going to work and do what the Word says. You will find it'll be tested. And Jesus warned about that in the parable of the sower. First, Satan will come and he'll try to rob. Just pluck the seed out of your heart. If he can't work that, then he'll try to put pressure and persecution to stop that seed from bearing fruit. If that's not going to work, then he's going to try to get the cares of this world, the desire and the love of money and the desire for other things, he'll try to get that to crowd it out. You've got to understand that the devil's not just going to sit by. He will challenge your desire and your decision to move forward and do things the kingdom way, hey? You know, a pauper mindset sees problems and sees costs connected with every problem, but a prosperous mindset sees opportunities. Doesn't matter what's happening, man, this is just another opportunity to demonstrate the goodness of God in my life, hey? That's a prosperous mindset. But if you're going to be prosperous, you have to change the way you think. You've got to think in line with the kingdom of God rather than the kingdoms of this world, hey? Enemy, you know, like, the kingdom of heaven is completely inverted to the kingdoms of this world, isn't it? The way it does things. Like, the world says live for yourself. Kingdom of heaven says you've got to die to yourself. You know, the world says leaders should be rulers. In heaven, it says no, leaders should be servants. The world says hate those who hate you. Jesus said, no, you love those who hate you. The world says everything should be shared equally and no one should miss out. Jesus, no, whoever has more will be given. And whoever doesn't have, even what he has, will be taken away. That seems so unfair, isn't it? That's the kingdom way, though. Yeah, the world is the way. Like, you know, you got this politician in the United States who's running for president, Bernie Sanders, and he believes everyone should share equally. So this is his policy. This is his solution. If he's elected president, everything is going to be like all education and all medical costs will be free of charge to every single citizen in the United States. And the way he's going to fund it is he's going to take 90% of all the millionaires and billionaires, take all of 90% of their money and fund it. And guess what? There's 90% of the paupers are all voting for him. How long is that going to last? You do something like that, you are destroying incentive for anyone to succeed. What do I want to succeed for? If I get up to this level, they're going to take 90% of my money. I'll just stay here and I'll get it for free. And how long is that going to last? We were talking to someone just yesterday who thinks like that. Oh, no, I don't want to get a job. If I get a job, that means my Centrelink goes down. You want to be stuck on Centrelink? You do not want to. God has much more for you than Centrelink. But you got to first and foremost hate it. Listen, there's no condemnation. If you're on Centrelink, there's no condemnation. All right? Joy and I were once on Centrelink. We are so glad we're free of it. We have no one who can tell us what to do. All we have to do is just do what God tells us to do. We are free to go where He tells us to go, when He tells us to go. We owe no man anything. We're not in debt to anyone. It's such a freedom. And God wants that for you, and He wants that for me. Amen? And if you're unsettling, you believe God, hey? But start developing an anger and a hatred. God, I don't want to be on this. I know You have much better for me, hey? And start listening to Him, and He'll show you the way out. So heaven's economy is an inversion, hey? It's completely different, hey? The world says the only way to increase is by keeping what you've got. No, Jesus said, no, give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men give into your bosom. In Proverbs it says, there's one who scatters yet increases all the more. And there's one who holds back what he knows he should give, and it results in lack. Hallelujah. How do you know when you're prosperous? I want you to think about that for a minute. How do you know when you're prosperous? It's not by your bank balance, hey? And it's not by your net worth. There's a lot of people that have a lot of possessions, but they're in debt to their left nostril. It's like they've only got half a right nostril above the waterline. That's not a fun way to live. You can feel like, man, anything goes wrong. One little hiccup, I'm gone. I'm going under. So it's not by your possessions. It's not even by your bank balance. It's not by your net worth. You know, we said last week a pauper's not defined by their bank balance. Well, neither is a prosperous person defined. There's a lot of rich people that are paupers. They're just poor people with money, hey? And a prosperous person can't be defined by their bank balance, hey? When you're prosperous, it will affect your bank balance. It will affect your net worth. You stay on it long enough and it'll affect it, hey? But that's not how you're defined, hey? Hallelujah. It's not by positive thinking. You're not prosperous because you're a positive thinker, hey? It's important to think positive. It's better thinking positive than being negative, hey? But positive thinking's not going to get us anywhere. There's a lot of people that think positive, hey? And it gets them somewhere. I mean, even in the medical field, they talk about how it's much better for a person to have a positive outlook. Their body recovers and heals and restores itself at a much more rapid rate than someone who's given up. But positive thinking will only get us so far. The level of success and prosperity that God wants to bring into your life and into my life is so extraordinary, it's not going to be through your mind power or your willpower. In fact, you won't even be able to comprehend it with your logical mind. That's why God gave us an imagination. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prayed, I pray the eyes of your heart be opened. And the word heart is literally imagination. It's dianoia. He said, I pray that the heart, that the eyes of your imagination would be open so you could see. And there's three things he lists there. And the second thing is you could see the riches of the greatness of the inheritance. His inheritance. For you and for me. So it's not by positive thinking. Hey, God's given us an imagination so we can begin to... It's only with your imagination. How can you possibly fathom with your logical mind the infinite? You can't. If you think about it logically, how can... Like even thinking about space, how can there be no end to space? With your logical mind, it's like, no, I'm burning out here. I can smell smoke coming out my ears. It just doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense. But with your imagination, you can see it. With your imagination, you can glimpse into eternity. You can understand the infinite. And then you can begin to touch these things of God. Eh? God wants to increase you and I to such a level that your logical mind will just burn out. But your imagination say, oh yeah, I can see that. Yeah, that's all right. Keep going. Let's go. Positive thinking is important. Hey, it's like a detonator. But where God wants to take us is like a nuclear device. Now, a nuclear device needs a detonator. A detonator is a little explosive, right? It's like a little firecracker. It's a small explosive, but that small explosive releases such a charge that it causes the massive explosion. Now, if you throw firecrackers at people, you might hurt a couple of people. You release a nuclear device, you're going to have widespread destruction. Thinking positive is like the detonator, but connecting to God and what he's saying, that's the nuclear device. And doing things the kingdom way, hey. How do we know when we're prosperous? It's when we believe that what God says about us is true, hey. And we decide to build that image within us and cooperate with the Holy Spirit. You know, Kenneth Copeland knew he was rich. He got the revelation of it before he had a cent in his bank account. He ran into this tiny little shack that they were living. He called it his shotgun house, shotgun cabin. He ran in and he said to Gloria, he said, Gloria, we are rich, because he saw it in the Word. He said, it's just a matter of time before our situation turns around. How do you know you're prosperous? It's when you, like Kenneth, you can see it in the Word. You see it in the Word. You see it in the Word. It's clear. It's clear. It's clear. Now, you might be seeing it right now, but you're seeing it with your head. Stay on it. Stay on it. Stay on it. Meditate on it. Go over it and over it and over it. Listen to these messages over and over again. Look up the scriptures. Read them over and over again until eventually you'll see it and you go, oh. Then nothing can stop you, hey? Joe and I feel like we've just started on that road. It's just like, wow, you know, like there's nothing that's too difficult for our God. Nothing. We don't have to work out where it's going to come from. We don't have to work out how's it going to happen. All we've got to do is just do what he says. And it's just going to work. Hallelujah. Now, have a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Thank you, Lord. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be good, rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So let me share, just as we finish up, I want to share just a couple of points about building on this prosperous mindset. How can we establish and develop a prosperous mindset? Well, there's some things in the scriptures here. Because he's saying, command those who are rich in this present age. So let's have a look at what is he saying about those who are rich in this present age to do. The first thing he says is, don't be haughty. Command those who are rich in this present age, not to be haughty. Another translation says, don't be proud. I think it's the Amplified that says, don't be arrogant. Don't be haughty. Don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. You know, money can have a terrible influence on people. Hey, with some people that possess it, suddenly there's this arrogance and this pride that begins to emanate. They feel that because they've got some money, they can talk and behave any way they want to whoever they want to. Got a job, making some money, don't need you anymore, don't have to be nice to you if I don't want. That's exactly what the scripture says not to do. Don't get haughty. Don't get arrogant. Don't get proud. Hey, some people's attitudes change, especially when large sums of money are involved. Hey, it's like they think one way, and then as soon as there's a large sum of money, they're thinking a completely different way. The love of money kicks in, and now they're a different person altogether. I remember before I was married, my younger brother, he used to have a bunch of friends, and once a month they would get together and they would have a game of poker on a Friday night, once a month. They used to play for matchsticks. It was all fun, but they kind of just pretended that one matchstick represented $10. And they would just do that. And they would keep accounts, you know, in this book, but no money ever exchanged hands. Every month they would do this. They did it for a couple of years. And there was this one guy, Stewie, who used to come. And Stewie just could not play poker if his life depended on it. You could just read him like a book. He was so easy. And like, Stewie used to always be in the red. At the end of the night, he'd be in the red, just like, no. And they would keep track, you know, of, like, they would carry the balance over to the next month and then keep playing and stuff. And then at the end of the year, they just wipe it all out and start again and so on. So, yeah, Stewie was just like, he was just so far in the red. It just wasn't funny. And no one paid any attention to Stewie because he was just hopeless at the game. And they used to all laugh about it and stuff. Till this one Friday night, it was Stewie's night. Hey, it's like, he couldn't do anything wrong. Every bid he made, every call he made, everything he did just turned into a win for him. And he swallowed up all of his debt. He went into the black and went powerfully into the black. And at the end of the night, Stewie said, so when are we actually going to pay up? And they're looking at him like, what? And he said, well, you know, we keep track of these things. I'm just curious. When are we actually going to, like, sort this out? And they go, Stewie, you ought to talk. Like, you've never won. This is the first time you've won. He goes, yeah, I know, but, like, we call it $10, don't we? Like, why are we calling it $10? Isn't it because it's $10? And, like, it doesn't have to be tonight, but, like, when are we going to actually square this up? He was very serious, and it really became something that was off-putting to the rest of them. Money can have a terrible influence, hey, and the scripture warns and says, command those in this present age. If you want to have a prosperous mindset, you need to understand money is your servant. You are not a servant to it. If you're not just as easily able to give as you are to receive, you have a problem, hey. And you need to seek God about that. This is such a critical issue to have a prosperous mindset, hey. Hallelujah. The next thing it says, don't be haughty, and it says, and don't trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God. Hey, so that's the second thing. If you want to have a prosperous mindset, start putting your trust in God rather than uncertain riches. You know, how many people feel secure because they've got money in the bank? And yet this scripture says, don't trust in uncertain riches. Well, you know, I've got so much money in the bank. That's it. We're good now. We're good. Now listen, there is nothing wrong with saving money. Hey, I think that's a good thing. I believe it's a godly thing to be saving money. But it's your heart attitude that's more important than that. If you're doing that because, oh, you know, I don't know, like, what if something goes wrong, you know, and all of a sudden you're not trusting in God. Yes, God wants you to operate from a position of strength and have finances to be able to give is a great thing. And to have finances for yourself is a great thing. But not because of fear. But you think your circumstances can't change in an instant? I was reading just yesterday of a guy called Lyndon McClellan. He had $107,000 in his bank account. He was a small convenience store operator. Still is in the United States. And one day he got up and there was nothing in his bank. It had gone. It had been seized by the IRS, by the government. They called it a civil forfeiture, something like that they called it. Some fancy title they gave to it. Basically, there's a law that they have that if someone, if anyone is depositing $10,000 or more in their bank account, they have to report that to the IRS. And there are a lot of money laundering places and drug trafficking places that will deposit just under 10 grand to stay out of that. And so there's a law that was enacted that the IRS had that if they saw anybody who was regularly putting in amounts under $10,000, they could just seize everything in their bank account. And this guy was advised by his bank. They said, listen, you know, you're paying exorbitant interest and charges because you're putting in $10,000 and more. Just put it under $10,000 and you'll avoid the fees. Well, he did. He avoided the fees. But he had his money seized, eh? He's got it back. It took about a year to get it back. And the government just gave it back without any interest. And then the court stepped in and said, no, you will pay the interest. And the government argued against it, saying, well, we didn't earn any interest. And the court said, no, you pay this man interest. You took it unlawfully. You pay him interest and you pay his court fees as well. But the point I want to make is the situation can turn in just a moment. In fact, when they interviewed him, he said, it took me 13 years to save that up and it took the government 13 seconds to take it away. But see, if your security is built on what you've got in the bank, that is an insecure thing, hey? And at some point, it will fall apart. Money is not a good foundation to build your life on. And there's lots of people, you know, like, I mean, do you remember the dot-com bubble in the 90s? Millions and millions of people went bankrupt when that bubble burst, hey? Because so many of these internet businesses just collapsed because they were overvalued. I'm talking about multimillionaires, people who had just learned to live on credit. There's a guy, he's serving the Lord now, but he was not born again, and he had made multiple millions. He was just a high flyer. And he had tens of millions of dollars in debt. But he knew how to play the game. He knew how to just, all this negative gearing and different things, he had set it all up so he barely had to pay any tax, and he thought he had made it, hey? And when the dot-com bubble burst, the values of all his shares plummeted, and suddenly the bank started to call all their chips in, and he didn't have the money. He lost everything. He ended up living in a shipping container for 13 months, hey? And then he got born again, and God's turned his life around, hey? The scripture says, don't trust in uncertain riches. If you want to have a prosperous mindset, you need to understand money is not where you put your trust. Hey, it's God that we put our trust in. Do I hear an amen? And so, you know, your bank balance doesn't provide a solid foundation. Only Jesus does that. Remember the rich young ruler? We looked at that last week. He said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the commandments, and told him the commandments. He said, I've done all of them. And Jesus said, there's one thing you lack. Go, sell everything you've got. Give it all to the poor. And then come and follow me. Do you realize there was a call of an apostle on this man's life? And he turned it down because he had money in the bank. He was so sorry. He just, I can't do that. Like, why? Why couldn't he do that? Because he was trusting in uncertain riches. Actually, have a look at that. Mark chapter 10. I'll show you a couple of things. Mark chapter 10, verse 21, give me an oi when you're there. So Jesus, looking at the man, loved him and said, "Go, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." But the man was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. One of the other Gospels says, for he was very rich, and it's that same word, plousios. Verse 23, then Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and he said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So notice there in verse 24, Jesus qualified it. He said, how hard it is for those who trust in riches. It's not your riches, it's your trust in the riches that becomes the obstacle. The rich young ruler failed to respond to the call of God on his life because he trusted more in his bank balance than he did in the Word of God. Jesus gave him a word, said, come follow me. He couldn't trust that. But he could see his assets. He knew what he had. And he felt like, no, that'll never give up. You know, we can't take it with us, the scripture says, isn't it? Nothing you can take with you. So what are you doing with what you've got? That's what counts. And if we're going to have a prosperous mindset, we need to be a people who don't trust in uncertain riches. Jesus is warned here. He said, it is so hard, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man, someone who trusts in their riches, to enter the kingdom of God. I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice the disciples' reaction. In verse 23, Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words. He just said to them, man, it is so hard for people with wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And they all looked at him and they go, what? Isn't that an interesting response? What am I trying to say? See, if they were just poor boys, they were just like hillbillies, they had no money, why would they be astonished? They would have gone, yeah, amen. Glad it's not me. But they were astonished. And then Jesus went on. He said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And verse 26 says, and they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? This is not some poor people that are reacting to what Jesus says. Because if they were poor, they would have just gone, yeah, that's right, praise God, it's not us, eh? But Jesus is talking and it's hitting home because they've learned how the kingdom was worked and they've put it to work and they've increased financially. And Jesus is saying, man, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And they're going, what? He goes, how hard? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And they go, man, who can be saved? We're gone. And then Jesus said, you know, with men it's impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter said to him, see, we've left all and followed you. And Jesus answered, assuredly I say to you, there's no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. And many who are first will be last, and last first. Jesus cleared it up. He said, there's nothing that you will ever give for the sake of the gospel that you won't receive 100-fold now. He didn't say, oh, you'll get 100-fold when you get to heaven. He said, 100-fold now, in this time. And in case you didn't know what I was talking about, in case you think I'm spiritualizing it, I'm talking about houses and brothers and sisters and children and lands. It's not my idea. I'm quoting Jesus. And 100-fold is not 100%. If you're making 100% return, that's 2-fold. Jesus isn't talking about a measly, you're trying to get 100% from a bank. Go to a bank and say, I'd like to invest some money, I'd like 100% return. They'd laugh you out, but that's only twofold. Heaven promises us minimum 30-fold. 100-fold is not the ceiling on heaven's economy. I just believe God's saying to us, look, just get to 100-fold, then we'll talk more. That's why he's given us an imagination, so we can go beyond that. This is Jesus talking, and he's saying, when you give for this, for his sake and the gospel's, you'll receive now in this time 100-fold. That's 10,000%. There's no bank on earth that could possibly, you can't earn that anywhere. It just comes by grace, through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But there is a work that we have to do, hey. There is a response, an obedience that comes as a result of your faith, hey. Otherwise, it's just not going to work. And then the last point there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, when he talks about command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches. And then it says, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Be a giver. If you want to have a prosperous mindset, you need to be a giver and not a taker. When you believe that God is your source and you believe that God desires for you to increase even more than you want to increase, then it becomes easy to give, hey. When you don't know that, it's really hard to give. The people that experience difficulty in tithing and difficulty in giving are people that don't know that God is their supply, hey. And they don't know how it's ever going to, if I give this, what's going to happen to me? But you want to be a giver, hey? You know, Joy and I, our dream, we encourage one another. When we daydream together, we often have coffee, as is our custom to do so. I think every day, there's barely a day that goes by that we won't have a coffee somewhere. And when we're by ourselves, we daydream and we encourage one another. This is what we dream about. We dream that we have a peel-off roll. Some of you guys don't even know what that is. A peel-off roll. It's when you've got a roll of notes you just keep in your pocket. And when you see an opportunity to give, you just peel off a couple of notes and just hand it over. That's our dream. We don't want to increase because we want to just satisfy and gratify our own lusts. The reason God wants us to increase is that we be givers. And that's what this scripture says. Command those who are rich in this present age to do good, be ready to give, willing to share. Hallelujah. But you know, let me just say just one or two things. I'm going to wrap up in a minute. When you give, don't just give indiscriminately, hey? And don't just give to what appears to be a need. Look, I mean, sometimes you can see a need, and you know, there is a scripture that talks about if you see someone in need, you don't need a word from God to go and minister to them. Although be open, sometimes God will actually check you, hey, even when someone's in need. But you don't give according to appeared need. Because we live by faith, is that right? There could be someone sitting in our midst who's been believing God and sowing seed and walking by faith. And they're not communicating that to anyone because they know God is their source. And if you're flowing in the Holy Spirit, he'll show you. Not going to necessarily make sense. That's when you start giving, hey? When you're doing it in obedience to the voice of the Holy Spirit, rather than just like, oh man, I feel sorry for that guy, hey? Here's $3.50, go buy half a cup of coffee, hey? Have you got change, actually? I only have two $2 coins. Hallelujah. That's another last thing. And then I'll finish off. I don't want to shortchange you. Hey, God reminds me of something. And when you give, you know, there's some people that they work out their tithe to the very cent. Listen, there's nothing wrong with that, hey. But when I believe for harvest, I expect over and above. When you give over and above. Round it off on the fat side. Nothing wrong with that. God's not going to say, hey, you gave 45 cents extra today. What am I going to do with that? I don't know what I'm going to do. No. I'm sure God will find something to do with it, hey? Is that right? But round it on the fat side, because we want God to give us in overflow. God wants us to be a people of overflow. Amen? Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, I want to remind you again, you know, I really felt God put this two-part message on my heart because I believe a significant part of it is because this is the year that He desires for it to be a great year in your life and in my life. But if we don't start being diligent in changing the way we think and changing the way we live as we hear what the Holy Spirit's saying, well, we're not going to experience even half of what God has for us. And it won't be because God doesn't want to give it. It's just because we're not putting ourselves in that place to receive. So I want you to be a doer of the word. Hey, don't just be a hearer. And I want you to repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that this morning and last week, I heard your word, and now I intend to put it into practice because I'm a doer of your word and not just a hearer. I am a doer of the word of God, and so I am blessed in every way in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message is distributed free of charge by the friends and partners of Transformers Christian Church. If you'd like to partner with us and help send this to others free of charge, then email info@transformers.org.au. Have a great day.